Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's page 721. Matthew chapter 6. We'll continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to just tell you, you may not know this about me. Most dads take their sons like fishing, hunting, sports, yard sailing. Not me. My dad, Saturday mornings, pawn shops. Pawn shops, yes, pawn shops. We would always go to Uncle Ralph's, and then there was a couple of others. They didn't quite have the good deals that Uncle Ralph had. And I would watch my dad bargain. He would see something, and Uncle Ralph was like a really close family friend, and he would just start working him. He would just start working him, and then I'd go look at something else, because I knew it would last a long time. I could come back, and they were still going back and forth, and he taught a very important life lesson. This one's free today. If you're going to bargain with someone, you have to be able to walk away. That was Dad's line. We would walk out, and I said, "Dad, you really wanted that." "Nope, got to be able to walk away." "But Dad, that was a really..." "Nope, I didn't want to pay that much." "Got to be able to walk away. Got to be able to walk away. Got to be able to..." If you're going to negotiate, if you're going to bargain, you have to be able to walk away. In prayer, it is so not like that. I can hardly think of anything that is more contrary to prayer than the way my dad used to bargain with Uncle Ralph and the other pawn shop owners. So different than the time I was in Egypt and Israel, and I was with Charlie and Nelda, and they needed a tablu board, and they said, "Greg, come here." And I put Dad's lesson into practice, and we got a great deal on like two or three tablu boards. But prayer is so different than bargaining. There's no need to bargain with God. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. "This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. See, with God, we do not have to bargain. In fact, it's the opposite. He invites us. He invites us to pray. And actually, invite may be too weak of a word. He commands us repeatedly to pray. And it's not just Jesus. Throughout the scripture, God, through the prophets, through the writings, pray, pray, pray. He commands us to pray a little bit more gently. He invites us to ask. We read in the first part, and we focused on last time, that he commands us to worship, to recognize who he is, to recognize that the one with whom we are speaking is the living God. He is the creator. The fact that he even extends to us the privilege of prayer should have us praying, well, as he says, continuously. The living God listens to us when we pray. And if I understand Romans 8 accurately, he even gets me to pray, and when I don't have the words, his Holy Spirit groans. So prayer really starts with him, commanding us, inviting us, and even prompting us to pray, to offer him glory, to offer him praise, to submit ourselves, to truly say, God, we want your name to be above all, to be hallowed. And we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. See, as we present ourselves in prayer like this, this is really, the doors are wide open. God's ears are wide open. God does have us on his lap, holding us, listening to us, urging us to pray about everything that matters. Everything that he asks us, tells us to pray about our physical needs. He tells us to pray about forgiveness and our relationships with others. And he tells us to pray about our spiritual needs for protection and to guard us from sin and temptation. So we'll just keep it really simple. He says, pray like this. Please provide. Give us today our daily bread. Now, if you've been in the United States for any length of time, in pretty much most places in our world, you're not inclined to pray this way because your refrigerator is full. Your bank account probably has something in it, or you know someone you can ask. And so the thought of asking God to provide daily bread, don't raise your hand, but I can't tell you how many times I've looked at this and said, well, this one doesn't apply. And we just asked our deacons and elder, do you believe that the scriptures are God's word universally and then for you personally? And they said yes. But this is one of those sentences that honestly, I've crossed out. I mean, when's the last time you prayed asking God to provide for you for the next meal that you have? I'm not saying give thanks. I'm saying actually to ask. I'm guessing it wasn't this morning or last night or Friday. See, he's speaking, obviously, to a group of people that their job is to do what? What were the disciples' job? It was to follow him. They did not have jobs. They did not have the expectation of the provision, even if it was going to be day to day. So how do you pray this meaningfully? How do you ask God to please provide when you have plenty in your bank account and your refrigerator and your pantry is full? How do you do it? See, this is God's word, and I believe he's asking us to come in dependence, not independence, in dependence, recognizing that all that we have is a gift from him. And you remember Jesus' parable about the guy who had stored up everything and said, oh, my hands have done all this. And he says, okay, tonight we're going to have a face-to-face. I don't believe Jesus was trying to threaten us, but I do believe he was trying to get our attention that any moment our lives are not in our hands. And I want to urge you, during these last 21 days, particularly during the fast, I've been thinking much more about the connection of food and God's provision. My salary comes twice a month from the church, but it comes from God. Your salary comes weekly, twice a month, monthly, from the payments of your clients from God. And I believe he's put this prayer here for us in the 21st century to stop us in our tracks so that we might humble ourselves and say, this bank account, that refrigerator, that pantry, Lord, that's from you. And would you please provide it? To depend on him, and a way of doing that is by saying thank you. And I'm going to challenge you to do that even in public when other people might look at you and someone would say, well, is there something wrong with your food? Why'd you look down on it with your eyes closed? But stop, and would you please daily pray, please provide. And this doesn't just apply to food. It applies to your housing. It applies to any physical need. This is why we pray for healing, is that these are the things that we need. And God cares about them, and so please provide. And did you notice the word our that's repeated over and over again? Don't forget that. Because praying for our daily bread means we're praying for more than just ourselves. There are people who don't have full pantries and bank accounts and refrigerators. If you and I will include them in our daily praying, I believe God will do something within us that might just look like compassion. But that comes next. Okay, so please provide. The second prayer is please pardon. Forgive us our debts. So we have a debt to God that is beyond payment. Again, you remember the parable in Matthew 18, where the disciples say, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And I love Jesus. He's like, Is it seven times? They said, no, I tell you, 77 times. And I could see the disciples like, okay, I forgave him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Think that's hyperbole. But then he tells this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. By the way, not a chance. Not a chance. This would be the equivalent of you or I having to pay back a $500 billion debt. Somehow nations get away with it, but individuals, we wouldn't get to. And it would be a lie. Be patient with me. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Again, the contrast is ridiculous, like $100. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, exact same words, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. How do you think this ends? You know it, don't you? You know it. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Did you catch that? That's repeating what he says in verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's not fair. Jesus died on the cross. My sins are forgiven. He can't take that away, can he? There is no forgiveness without forgiveness. Can you say that with me? There is no forgiveness without forgiveness. Okay, the person next to you may not have said it out loud, so just give them a quick nudge. We're going to say it one more time. There is no forgiveness without forgiveness. Now, any of us who have read our Bibles want to protest. It's like, no. And what Jesus says is, yes. If you have been forgiven, you forgive. He says it very simply. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive. You and I are sinned against not nearly as frequently as we sin against God, but we have been forgiven. I told some people this story just recently. I was in Barbados years ago, and they had Coke bottles up in the coconut trees. And I thought, you know, being from Fresno and seeing how we hang things in our trees to keep the birds away, I thought somehow the bottles were reflective or somehow that did it. And the person just looked at me like, no, not really. That's what the traders do to capture monkeys. It's like, monkeys? How do you capture a monkey with a Coke bottle? He says, well, we put a peanut in it, and these are not big monkeys. These are not gorillas in the trees. Okay, they're little ones. And they stick their hand in the bottle, grab the peanut, but the size of their fist is larger than the size of the neck of the bottle. And so they're locked in. And they're just like us. They don't let go. They don't let go, even when the trapper comes up to capture them, they have to bring the bottle down with them. But they get the monkey. See, you and I are tempted to hang on to the peanut of someone else's sin against us. We hang on, and we don't realize that it's condemning us to capture. But honestly, that's not the point. The point is, we don't let go of someone else's sin against us. We don't forgive them. We don't cancel the debt. Our debt remains before God. Are you willing to risk that? I urge you, don't. You cannot pay the debt. I cannot pay the debt that I owe to God. There is no forgiveness without forgiveness. Please pardon. One last comment on that is, and my sister was very quick to remind me of this. Susan, many of you have met her. She's just moved back to Fresno. She works with rape victims and the victims of sexual abuse. And she reminded me, she says, Greg, now be careful when you talk about forgiveness, that you clarify the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, between forgiveness and a relationship. She works with these women in heroic, I mean, the women are heroic, and she empowers them to forgive, to not let the someone else's horrific sin against them control their lives. And it's an amazing ministry. But never does she counsel them to go back into a relationship where they are vulnerable to be sinned against again and again and again and again and again. So just make sure when we say forgive, that's what's in our control. I can forgive you, but I can draw a boundary that doesn't allow you to keep sinning over and over and over and over again against me. So just, you can forgive without needing to be in a relationship with an abuser. Finally, let's tighten things up with, we want to ask him to provide, to pardon, and to protect. See, when I was 14 years old, I stood on the edge of the beach in Hawaii. It's called Sandy Beach. And there were these red flags up, and I thought, I'm 14. I'm invincible. And I stood on the edge of the water, and I think I've told many of you this before, and these huge waves started coming in. And I had no idea growing up in Fresno what a riptide was. An undertow. Don't really have too many of those in Fresno. And I stood on the edge. Literally, it was my toes that were in the water. My heels were not in the water. The waves came in. They went back. Guess what went with them? The sand underneath my feet. I had no idea the danger I was in. If Paul had not pulled me out 7 rounds of waves later, I wouldn't be alive right now. We ask him to lead us not into temptation, not because he's taking us into temptation. It's a figure of speech. It's like, keep us as far away from temptation. Deliver us. It's the same request. It's not 2 different ones. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And I don't believe it's just the evil one. There's plenty of evil within me and within you that Satan doesn't even need to mess with. He doesn't even need to show up. I've got plenty that I need protection from. And so do you. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Protect us. I went out with that wave because I had no idea. When we pray this prayer, we're saying, protect us. We don't have the discernment to know when we're being tempted. Every one of us could share how we did not realize what that decision was going to do, where that was going to take us, what the consequences were going to be. We had no idea that our toes were in the water, but that wave was way bigger than us. See, I believe each one of these requests are an invitation to dependence and humility. See, prayer by definition is expressing our need of someone greater than ourselves. Don't limit your prayer time to 21 days. Don't limit it to before or after your meals or before bed or right when you get up. Paul says, pray continuously. Continuously. Lord, please provide. Please pardon. Please protect. Can you say it with me? Please provide. Please pardon. Please protect. This is God's command. This is his invitation to us. No bargaining necessary. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Yevhima mer der Jesus Christos is shenorka, horas zosera, yev sur pokvuin harotaxutuna, mer amnin hedala. And now may the God whose ears are wide open, who sends his Spirit to provoke us to pray, may he humble us. May he humble us to walk in dependence, to walk in prayer. Amen.